Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'd like for us to begin with a beautiful text in 1 John chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1, which reads, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Those of you who are around my age or maybe a little bit older, you may remember back in the 1980s, there was a song that was on the radio. And I may have actually used this as an illustration in a lesson here in the past. But it was a song called "What a Fool Believes." The song pictures an encounter with a man and a woman that was at one time, at least in his mind, a romantic interest. But in the woman's mind, she didn't really remember him that much. There are a few lines in the song that I think are particularly interesting. The chorus says, "She had a place in his life. He never made her think twice." As the song progresses, it then progresses to the point at which she kind of dismisses herself from the brief encounter, and the lyrics say, "As he rises to her apology, anybody else would surely know he's watching her go." And the last part of the song, or the last part of that line, is very poignant, in which it says, "But what a fool believes he sees, no wise man has the power to reason away." In the text that we just read here in 1 John chapter 2, it describes the nature of man's relationship with God in Christ. And it describes something that is important for us to understand, something that I think, frankly, we must recognize that many people in the world will often imagine that they have a type of relationship with God, when in fact they don't really have that kind of relationship with God. And in the same way in the song, it's very difficult for a wise man to have the power to convince that fool that what he believes he sees is not the reality. Sometimes that's the case in our own conception of what we may think about our relationship with God. We may think that everything is well and good. We may think that we are in a secure relationship with God. We may think that the misdeeds in our life are really of no consequence to God, and we continue to abide in a relationship with Him, when in fact, as Scripture would indicate to us, we are not in that relationship with God. We need to understand some basic principles that the Word of God teaches us. I'd like for us tonight to talk about a very important thing that the New Testament reveals to us that we read in this text, and we're going to go back to it in detail in a few moments. And that is the fact that we stand in need of one who will act as our propitiation. That's not a word you use in your everyday speech, probably. A propitiation is that which appeases, that which satisfies some conflict, satisfies some debt. And tonight we're going to look a little bit at what the Bible teaches about the propitiation of Jesus. To do that, though, we've got to understand some things about man's relationship to God. You know, if we start on a very basic level, we need to understand, first of all, that God is our Creator. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 24, it there covers all bases in saying that God is the one who made the world and everything in it. If He made everything, that means that the dust that's a part of our body, that means that the air that we breathe, that means that every electron that fires within our cells that allows us to be able to have feeling as it passes through various nerve endings, all of that was His creation. He is our Creator. But beyond that, we understand that we're not just flesh and blood. In fact, we, like the clay in the potter's hand, have been animated by a spirit that's made in the image of God. We, after our body turns to dust, our essence will continue to live on. in the age to come, either in a place in which we're separated from God or a place in which we'll have eternal fellowship with God. And the reason for that is because our real essence, our real makeup is spiritual in nature. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9, we see this so clearly where it describes God as our Father, but not in the same way that flesh will give birth to flesh, in the sense that He is the Father of spirits. What an important concept that is for us to understand. But beyond that, we need to understand of our relationship with God as well, that He loved us. In fact, over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it expresses He first loved us. What an important thing for us to remember. Before you and I were ever in a position in which we could extend love to even our earthly parents, before we could ever extend love to a mate, before we could ever extend love to our children or to a good friend, God loved us. Before we were ever even in a position where we could understand deity and understand that sin is something that affects our relationship with deity, God loved us. But what we must understand as well, we mentioned sin. Sin is something that it's not inconsequential to God. In fact, sin is something that is of such significance in our relationship with God that when we commit sin, we cannot have fellowship with God. God is of such nature that He cannot have fellowship with those that have violated His word. Now, you may say, well, that sounds kind of extreme. Is it just that God is picky? Is it just that God is so hard to get along with that anyone that doesn't do things His way, he has a problem with them? Well, let's review just a little bit, a few examples that probably you are familiar with. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 24, remind us about the interaction between God and the first man and the first woman. You know, back then, there was not an awful lot of terms that God had set that dictated the nature of man's relationship with God. They were put in this beautiful garden. They were put in a position in which God had direct interaction with them. God provided for their needs. They had to tend the garden. But you're not talking about something in which it was a difficult kind of thing, as it would be to their descendants. And yet there was one law that God laid down. We don't understand an awful lot about that, but in this garden, there was a tree that was described as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's not like an apple tree or a pear tree. It's not something like that. Whatever the nature of that, it was there. Whatever the nature of that, God issued the law that you can eat from everything else, but you cannot eat from that tree. Isn't it interesting how so often you may take a child, and if you were to put toys all in a room and you told them you can't play with this one toy that's right in the center of the room, what's the one that they're going to struggle with wanting to go grab that and play with that toy? And that's the way it was with Adam and Eve. They sinned. They violated one law, one rule, but that was enough. That violation separated them spiritually from God. It forced God to cast them out of the garden. They could not be in a position in which they could enjoy that same privilege of care in the same way. In fact, there was another tree that was in that garden, the tree of life. And in that garden, as they continued to eat of that tree of life, it wasn't like it is today, that you live a finite time and then you die. If they had stayed obedient to the Lord and lived within that garden, as they had access to the tree of life, they would have lived continually. And yet because of sin, one that by our standards, we might look at it and say, well, is that really that big a deal? You know, as I mentioned the example of children with toys, I suppose if I put a child in that situation, I might have a tendency to think that's not really that big a deal that the child played with that one toy. You know, it's so tempting, but it's disobedience. Disobedience to your Creator. Disobedience to the Father of spirits. Turn over in the book of Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 59 with me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 59. Probably one of the passages that expresses it as succinctly as any other, that describes the effect that disobedience to the will of God has upon our relationship is probably Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We've read it time and time again. Remember what it tells us about this issue of our relationship with God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Think about that for a moment. Just stop there. It is not that God is in such a situation that if we appeal to him, if we are in a situation where we've done that which would violate our relationship with him, the problem is not with him. It is not that, well, I just can't hear you. It's not that his hand can't reach out far enough to help you. Here is the problem. Notice verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, we mentioned at the beginning the idea that so many may have a tendency to have, in which they think, well, I've got a relationship with God. Well, have you sinned? Oh, yeah, I've sinned. Everybody sins. Everybody does wrong. But that doesn't affect my relationship with God. Think again. Sin separates us from God. In the same way that the man and the woman were cast out of the garden because of sin, it's a big deal. It is a significant act of defiance against the Creator. It is a mistake for us to imagine that the way we look at things is the way God looks at things. Now, I'm not saying that we have to understand it. You know, we may not be able to understand why it is that God defined this thing as sin and this thing as acceptable. But it's not that we have to understand it. We have to obey it. And in that obedience, we demonstrate our love for God. But in our disobedience, we demonstrate rebellion against God. One final example, Numbers chapter 20. Records for us an incident that probably by our standards, as we look at it, we think, well, that, why would it be that this would be something that would cause Moses not to be able to go into the promised land? You know, there have been a couple of incidents. As the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, as he had delivered them from Egyptian bondage, he had delivered them through the wilderness in a situation in which there was no food, there was no water. There had been another occasion in which, when they had no water, God had commanded Moses to go and to strike the rock, and water came out of that rock. On a second occasion, though, that is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 20, God commanded something different. He commanded Moses to speak to the rock. Now, I understand that what Moses did is he went up and he struck the rock and he said, must we draw water for you, as if it's him and God somehow that are doing that. It wasn't him. He was just an instrument. He was a tool. But here's the issue. God said, speak. Moses struck. It was an act of defiance. It was an act of sin. We might say, well, what's the big deal? What's the difference? You know, one thing's as good as another. Not to God. And I dare say, not to Moses after that time. Because that act of disobedience prevented this man that had delivered the Israelites by the hand of God out of Egyptian bondage. This man that had led them through the wilderness, he was not able to see the promised land because of that sin. Sin is a big deal. It separates us from God. Now, why is that? Well, we need to understand the nature and the character of God. If sin is in our lives, we do not enjoy a relationship with God in this life. Think about it for a moment. If you could be God, if you could be the Creator, you are in a position in which the whole universe obeys your command. You speak and galaxies come into existence. And yet one portion of your creation, creatures of dust that you breathe spirit into on a little speck of a planet called Earth, they disobey.
Over in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. See, if God's pure, if God is free from sin, free from evil, how can it be that we can maintain a relationship with Him when we're just filled up with it? We just allow it to ooze from us, so to speak, in that we defy Him at every turn, at every drop of the hat. What we must understand is that it is such a serious thing that if we die in that condition, it is not going to be inconsequential. Turn over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. If we have sin in our lives that has not been taken care of, not been atoned for in the means that God has provided, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 describes exactly what our fate will be. Will it be something in which, okay, well, I did these bad things, but I can go and I can work it off? You know, some people like to think of the age to come in that way. In fact, our Catholic friends have constructed an entire philosophy known as purgatory, in which they imagine that, well, if you're not bad enough to go to hell, but you're not good enough to go to heaven, you can go to this place in which your sins will be purged. And there you suffer for a little while, you go through this for a little while, but eventually you'll go to heaven. You know, a lot of our friends maybe that aren't even Catholic have basically kind of constructed in their mind a way of thinking of it to say, well, you know, hell was really just sort of a tool to try to urge people to do good, but it's not real. There's not really going to be any kind of eternal separation from God. More and more you'll hear people, even that believe in God, that will describe it as if, well, everybody will be saved eventually. Read with me in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, and let's ask ourselves, if that's what Scripture teaches us, will it be that if I remain in rebellion and sin, I can have a relationship with God beyond this life? That I can be separate from Him in this life and yet go to heaven and live with Him in the age to come? Verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the fact of the matter is that God, because He is our Creator, because He loves us, has provided a means by which man can have a relationship with Him, even though sin comes into our life. And we titled the lesson The Propitiation of Jesus. And as we look at these principles about our relationship with God, and how sin separates us and severs that relationship, I want us to spend the rest of our time together tonight looking primarily at two areas, two teachings, one by Paul and one by John that we began with, that teach us about the way that God is offered so that man can have a relationship with Him. First of all, as we notice Paul's teachings, go over to Romans chapter 3 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 3. And I'd like us to read a text that elements of this I'm certain are familiar to us. But, you know, it's very easy sometimes for us to read a verse here or read a verse there and not always really put it together in the context. Well, I want us at least in verses 21 to 26 to look at a flow of what Paul through the Holy Spirit says here about the way that God offers that we can have a renewed relationship with Him, even though sin has come into our life. Romans chapter 3, begin in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. If you were here this morning, we talked some about righteousness and the importance of having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And that means not only the idea of knowing right, doing right, but being right with God. Notice this says the righteousness of God, the way all of those things can come from God, is revealed. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, notice this, as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be, listen to this, just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I want us to notice several things about this. First of all, I want us to notice that God has made a way for people to be righteous. Think about that. Once I have sinned, I'm tarnished. I am not right. How can it be that I could ever again be considered right before God? Well, God has provided a way. And that way, of course, is found within the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Next verse. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But notice something about this. Verse 21 tells us this is something that is apart from the law. And the principle seems to be that it's apart simply from just strict law keeping. You know, it's not a matter of, okay, I follow this law, that law, that law, and I have earned my standing before God. No, that's not the case. Certainly, though, we recognize that the old law pointed to this righteousness. Notice the way that it puts it there in the text. This is witnessed by the law and the prophets. There, the last part of verse 21. I want us to notice that this way that God offers to make men righteous is through faith in Jesus. Verse 22. Now think with me about this for a moment, because this is not a contrast. When it draws the contrast between law and faith, or law keeping and faith, it is not a contrast between, well, you either obey or God no longer expects you to obey. That's not the idea at all. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. 1 John chapter 2, where we began and where we'll end up. I want us to look at something that is said just a little bit after the text that we read to begin with. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Can we think that since our salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus, that obedience is not a necessity? Not at all. Listen to what 1 John 2 says, verse 3 through 5. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. However, we perceive this notion of Christ acting as our propitiation and being saved through faith in that sacrifice, that offering, we need to make it very clear in our mind that in no way takes obedience off the table. We stand in need of this way that God can make men righteous. But we are fooling ourselves. Here the text says we're a liar if we say, I know Him, and yet we disobey. We continue in sin. That's like we mentioned at the beginning in the illustration with the song. We might believe that something is a certain way, and it may be that what we as fools believe, no wise man has the power to reason away. But the Bible says that we all sin. We all stand in need of that propitiation, and the obligation of accepting that propitiation is obedience. Well, back in Romans chapter 3, I want us to notice as well that the text makes it clear that only Jesus can make us right with God. Because, verse 24 of Romans chapter 3, He is offered through God's grace. Verse 24, He is offered for our redemption. Verse 25, He is God's propitiation for our sins. I want us to think about that. First time you and I ever sinned against God, what did we deserve? We deserve to be assigned to an eternal hell for the rest of all eternity. Because, again, we have declared an act of warfare against our Creator. But we didn't get that, did we? He was patient with us. Through Jesus' death, we are able to be reconciled back to God. And I want you to notice one final thing from Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God is able to accomplish two roles. Notice, we stressed this when we read it. He's just and the justifier. Think about that. Number one, that allows Him to be the just judge who cannot have a relationship with sin. Lest any of us ever imagine that sin is inconsequential, think about the wounds that were placed upon Jesus because of our sin. He was just in inflicting a penalty. He was just in punishing sin. But notice, secondly, He is able to play the role as well of the merciful, loving Father who wants to justify His children. What a beautiful role that is. He didn't have to play that role, but thanks be to God that He loved us enough that He not only wanted to be just, but the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Well, one last thing we want to look at. And that is where we began in the teachings of John on propitiation. Go back to our text that we read at the very beginning of our lesson, 1 John chapter 2. And remember what we noticed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I want us to notice several elements about this. First of all, as we noticed in the book of Romans, Christians must be obedient. The way that he begins this in verse 1 of chapter 2, I write these things to you that you may not sin. It's not something that he just assumes, oh, you're going to. It's not something that he acts as if, well, it's not a big deal if you do. I write this to you that you may not sin. He'll be the fool, as we noticed a little further in the reading, the one who's the liar that denies that they do sin. Look back in chapter 1 of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. Notice the text says there, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice if we say that I've never sinned, I've never done anything that should make God want to punish me or affect my relationship with Him. Verse 10, notice, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Think about that for a moment. If we have an attitude that says, you know, I haven't done anything that would be worthy of eternal separation from God, well, the word of God has revealed to you that you have. Are you willing to put yourself in a position in which you stare Almighty God in the face and say, you're a liar, God, because I haven't sinned? The text we read in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want you to notice here, once again, this is the fool who imagines a relationship that he does not really possess. But thanks be to God, there is a remedy. In in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone sins. Notice that's acknowledging it may happen. Shouldn't happen. Doesn't have to happen. But if anyone sins. This isn't treating sin lightly. It is not saying, as Romans 6 and verse 1 says, let us sin that grace may abound. It simply recognizes the reality. But what is that remedy? The remedy is we need an advocate. Turn over to Hebrews with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10.
and clothing himself in flesh, living as a man,
offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, Jesus Christ put himself in a unique position to be an offering, an atonement for sin. But having offered himself, he didn't go out of existence. He offered, he laid down his life, he took it up again, and he ever lives to act for us if we will only take advantage of it. Hebrews chapter 10, read with me beginning in verse 19 and we'll go down to verse 22. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice verse 20. How does it describe Jesus? You know, in the text we look at in 1 John, it speaks of him as an advocate. What is an advocate? You know, if I have some legal difficulty, some legal trouble, I don't understand what is going to appease the judge's requirements. I don't understand the technicalities of the law of the land. And so I may appeal to a lawyer that will act as my advocate that can argue the case for me. When you're talking about Jesus Christ, notice verse 20, he is our high priest. But beyond simply being the one that makes the offering, he was the offering. He's the sacrifice and the priest who is able to speak to God the Father on our behalf. And as a result of the offering that he made for our sin, to be able to allow us to have, as the reading begins, access to enter the holiest. But notice, not by our own deeds, not by our own goodness, by the blood of Jesus. The last point I'd like us to notice, and look back in 1 John, and I want us to remind ourselves of one last statement that's made in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And that is the fact that Jesus is not just the way for some. He is the way that all of mankind can have a relationship with God in truth. Not something that we may imagine that we've got a relationship, but we come down to the day of judgment and we don't. Jesus Christ is the only way that anyone can have a relationship with God. Verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The question is whether or not we will realize that and recognize our need for Christ as our propitiation, as our advocate. We might have a tendency sometimes to kind of think of sin as very trivial. You know, I haven't been at too many places like this, but maybe you've been somewhere where they'll put two forks down beside your plate. One of those is a salad fork and one of them is a dinner fork. I don't know which is which. And, you know, it's not all that inconsequential if I eat the dinner with my salad fork, is it? We may think of it sometimes as, you know, if I'm writing something, how easy it is sometimes to spell the word there, T-H-E-I-R, when it should be T-H-E-R-E. You know, and we understand that's a common kind of mistake. Do we have a tendency to see sin in that way? I hope we understand from what we've looked at tonight, God sees it different. It means something different to God. A number of years ago when I had the opportunity to go to Turkey, I learned something very valuable before I actually made it to the country. A young woman from Turkey told us that in Turkey, this doesn't mean no. This means I'm not really sure. And so when you have vendors that come and try to sell you something, you'd say this, and they just kept after you. Because they thought, oh, you're not really sure. In Turkey, this means no. Raising your head like that. And I even learned how to say, hayur, which in Turkish means no. And they'd leave me alone. Brethren, let's make certain that on the day of judgment, we look at things the way God looks at things. Let it not be that we somehow imagine that sin's inconsequential.
And it come down to the day of judgment and we realize we've been separated from God all along and we face an eternity of separation from Him. Jesus Christ was offered as our propitiation. Will we accept that propitiation? If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus laid down His life so that you and I could be reconciled back to Him, having sinned. Put your faith in Him as the Son of God, as the sacrifice that's offered for your sin and for the sin of the world. Having put your faith in Him, have the courage to confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin. Look what sin did to you. It separated you from God. Repent of that and be baptized into Christ that that sin may be washed away. If as a child of God, maybe you began in Christ, and yet you've not been obedient. You thought you could take advantage of the propitiation, but you want to continue in the sin. We can't do that. We have a means that sin can be taken care of, but it's by utilizing that advocate, abiding in His Word, being obedient to His commands. Your brothers and sisters, we're in a position in which we count it a privilege to embrace you, to pray to God on your behalf, to encourage you, to look out for you, to encourage you to be faithful. And if there's any way we can do that, we'd love to now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?